Amen.
That was neat.
Surprise. Thank you, Brother David. Sure appreciate it. Love you and love your sweet wife. And just while they were up in Shawnee Mission, we just didn't get a lot of time to fellowship, didn't really get to see each other very much. And so we have thoroughly enjoyed getting to renew our acquaintance and friendship with Brother David and Lou Ann. And they were a blessing while they were with us there in Liberal. And I bring you tidings from our pastor, who also happens to be our son, Pastor Tyler, and the good people of Fellowship Baptist Church, who today will be hosting over 100 educators for Teacher Appreciation Day at Fellowship Baptist Church. There'll be a number of them from our area, certainly from Liberal, and then from some of the Oklahoma Panhandle communities that also will be there today. And so we're excited about what's going to happen there today as he gets to challenge them and certainly preach the gospel to them. God has given us a very fruitful ministry among our educators there in the Liberal School District and in other school districts. And God has infused a lot of salt and light into a very dark and unsavory place. And we're thankful for Christian educators who try to do everything they can to stem the tide in our culture today. And so we appreciate that. Be finding the book of Lamentations, if you would, this morning. The book of Lamentations. And when you get there, we're going to spend our time this morning in chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. The book of Lamentations, as the name suggests, records the lament of the prophet Jeremiah during or soon after the destruction of Jerusalem in approximately 586 BC. Jeremiah's sense of grief was heightened by the fact that Jerusalem's inhabitants had been warned through the preaching of Jeremiah himself that judgment was coming if they did not repent of their sins. For over 40 years, Jeremiah had prophesied of coming judgment and was scorned as a doomsday preacher. Jeremiah is known, as some of you probably know, he's known as the weeping prophet. And for good reason, he preached the word of God to the people of God, and he did it with a broken heart. Jeremiah once said this, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." It seems that Jeremiah was more burdened about the spiritual condition of the Jews than they were themselves, which I think brings up a good point this morning. Revival will not come until the things that break God's heart break our heart. Let me say that again. Revival will not come until the things that break God's heart break our hearts. As you read through the short book of Lamentations, you get the idea that what made the people weep was not the sin that they had committed, but rather the consequences of that sin. In other words, the punishment of their sin was a greater grief to them than their sin itself. Look with me in verse 40, if you would. "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. We'll talk about this in more detail in a moment or two, but that phrase there in verse 40 pretty much sums up what revival is all about. It's about turning again to the Lord. Man by the name of Henry Blackaby said it like this: revival is when God's people return to God and God returns to them and everyone sees the difference. I've often described or defined revival like this: it is the moving of God's Spirit through the power of His Word to the hearts of His people that resurrects to new life those areas that have been lying stagnant, dormant, or out of balance, and results in new love and obedience to Jesus Christ. In my mind, that's what revival is. It's the moving of God's Spirit through the power of His Word to the hearts of His people that resurrects to new life, which is what revival is about. It's reviving, it's resurrecting to new life those areas of our lives that have been lying stagnant or dormant or out of balance, and results in new love and obedience to Jesus Christ. But regardless of how you define it, revival always comes the same way. First, we must personally examine our ways. The first thing that stands out to me in these verses is that Jeremiah used the word us. He's not standing off in the distance somewhere or putting himself up on a pedestal and judging the people for their sin. He makes an honest admission here that he too has some issues of sin in his own life. You know, it's always a pretty good sign that someone is serious about getting right with God when they stop talking in terms of our church needing revival, or our city needing revival, or our nation needing revival, and they start talking in terms of I need revival. But let's be honest this morning, it's much more guilt-free to say our church than it is to say I or me. Here's what I know about this week. If you will focus on you, then this is going to be a very special time together. Guys, don't worry about your wife. Ladies, don't worry about your husband. Don't worry about other members of Woodlawn Baptist Church. You focus on you, because that's really what needs to happen this week. And if you will do that, then this time together will be very profitable and very beneficial. Now, when I say that you need to focus on you, what I'm saying is that you need to do what Jeremiah said to do. He said to search and try your ways. The word search suggests that something is hidden. It's there in our hearts, but it will not be revealed by just a shallow, superficial examination of our lives. I think I may have told you this when I was here back in January, but I've been a police officer for the Liberal Police Department for the last 15 years. And in law enforcement, we have what we call a frisk or a pat down. And then we have a search. A frisk or a pat down is a check of a person's outer clothing for weapons. Generally, when you've got somebody, you make contact with them, and especially if they keep putting their hands in your pockets, and you tell them, hey, would you please take your hands out of your pockets? And you tell them numerous times, finally you say, hey, let's do this. Let me pat you down for weapons, for my safety and your safety, and then you can put your hands in your pockets all you want. And so you do that. You pat them down on the outside real quick, and it's just a cursory search on the outside. It's not real deep. It's not thorough at all. But then if you, let's say you end up arresting them before you put them in your car, now you're going to do a search. Now you're going to get very thorough. You're going to put your hands in their pockets. You're going to check their hat. You're going to check their waistband. You're going to check their shoes. You're going to check their socks. You're going to do a very thorough search of their person. And if you do a search incident to arrest, then you're gonna get in their car and you're gonna search every nook and cranny of that car for weapons or contraband or any number of things. And what Jeremiah is telling us here in this passage is that we don't need just a cursory spiritual pat down of our lives this week. No, what we need this week and what we need to do in our own lives this week is a thorough search of every area of our life. Because here's what I know, most of us here, if all we were to do was a spiritual pat down of our lives, let's be honest this morning, most of us would come away feeling pretty good about ourselves. Because on the surface, most of us are pretty good. I mean, most of us, we don't drink alcohol, we don't do drugs, we're not immoral, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal. I mean, we check off all of the boxes for what we're supposed to look like on the outside. And so we can leave here this week patting ourselves on the back, because if all we do is just a cursory search of simple outward things, then yeah, we're all going to be good. And I don't know about you, but Jeremiah chapter 17 is certainly true in my life, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, what's interesting about the Hebrew word for deceitful is that it's closely connected to the Hebrew word for Jacob. And if you know anything about Jacob, then you know that he was a trickster and he was a deceiver. And so is our heart. My heart is forever telling me I'm okay. I'm good. I'm all right. And my answer is always the same. Yeah, I think so. But God's word and God's Spirit often tell a different tale, because they tell the truth. God's Word and God's Spirit tell the truth about all of us. They often tell the truth of hidden sin and hidden desires and hidden agendas and hidden addictions and hidden motives and hidden hatred and hidden envy and hidden bitterness and hidden selfishness, and on it goes. So the question we are faced with during our time together this week is this: are we willing to let the Spirit of God shine the light of God's Word in the deepest, darkest crevices of our hearts and reveal what is really there? If we want revival to come, that's exactly what must happen. And once these things are brought to the surface, then we must honestly confess our sins. The emphasis in this point is on the word honestly. It's one thing to confess our sin, but it's another thing altogether different to mean it. You see, the people of Jeremiah's day were grieving, but only because of the pain their sin had caused them. They weren't grieving because of their actual sin. Go back to verse 41. Look what Jeremiah said. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Now the normal mode of praying for the Hebrew people was to pray with hands lifted up to heaven. But what Jeremiah reveals in verse 21, he reminds them that uplifted hands alone is not a sign of sincerity. He said, let us lift up our hearts with our hands. Jeremiah was emphasizing the need for honesty here. Listen, there was no more room for spiritual games. The nation was in ruins, and the only hope they had was to come clean with God and agree with Him as to the nature of their sin. And really, that's what it means to confess our sin. It means to agree with God. I'm sure you're familiar with John's words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unfortunately, we have misunderstood this verse and we've reduced confession to a mere admission of wrongdoing, but that's not what the word confess means. Confession is not just putting a post-it note on your behavior and labeling it as I sin. It's calling it what it is. If revival is going to come to our hearts, then we must get that honest with God. Jeremiah called the people out on two specific sins in verse 42. Look at it. He said, we have transgressed and we have rebelled. To transgress is to step out of bounds or to go beyond. It is to go beyond the limits or the boundaries that have been set forth in God's Word and to do it knowingly and willfully. Now, would you agree with me this morning that God's boundaries for Christian living are pretty clear in the Scriptures? I mean, they're no more narrow than His Word and they're no more broad than His Word. They're really not hard to understand. There are, if it's not a clear thou shalt or thou shalt not, then certainly there are principles in the Word of God that we understand should guard or should guide how we live our lives. And so the boundaries are there. God has established the boundaries, and it's not our prerogative to make them more narrow or to make them more broad than they are. That's what the Pharisees were guilty of. The Pharisees were guilty of taking God's law and then adding their own personal preferences or standards of living and then trying to squeeze everybody into their narrow little box and to judge those who didn't measure up. Listen, that's not our prerogative as a child of God. We don't get to do that. But God has established the boundaries for living. And Jeremiah told the people of his day, listen, you have stepped out of bounds. You've crossed the line. And you've done it willfully. And you've done it knowingly. And now that you're living your life out of bounds, he said, you are stubbornly refusing to step back in bounds. So you've not only transgressed, You've not only stepped out of bounds, you're not only living out of bounds right now, but you are being stubborn. And though I'm calling you to a place of repentance, and though I'm calling you to a place of righteousness, you are not willing now to step back in bounds. And if that describes you in some form or fashion this morning, listen, you need revival. You need God to call you back in bounds. And maybe God's been calling you back in bounds for a number of weeks now, or months now, or for some even years. And you are obstinately and stubbornly refusing to get back in bounds. Listen, that is a need for revival. And then note the beginning of verse 40 again. Let us search and try our ways. I submit to you that there is a difference between acts of sin and ways of sin. Jeremiah said, let us search and try our ways. Now stay with me. We commit acts of sin every day. By virtue of the fact we're still sinners, we still have a sin nature. We commit acts of sin every day. That is, we do something or say something or think something every day that takes us out of bounds, that causes us to step across the line. And listen, I'm not excusing that in any way, shape, or form. Anytime we go out of bounds, anytime we transgress, it's a sin and it's wrong. I'm not excusing that at all. But when we find ourselves out of bounds, we need to confess that to God and be right with Him, because if we don't, our acts of sin can become ways of sin. That's what happened with God's people in Jeremiah's day. Their acts of sin went unconfessed and unforsaken and eventually turned into ways of sin. In other words, their sinfulness became a way of life. Well, Brother Bray, how might that play out in our everyday lives? Well, for example, it's one thing to lust and to confess it as such before the Lord and seek His forgiveness. But it's another thing to lust and then let it go, and lust and let it go, and lust and let it go unconfessed and unforsaken, and to become consumed with lust and living a lustful lifestyle. So a way of sin went unconfessed and unforsaken, and it happened again, and it happened again, and now, before you knew it, now a person is living, lust has become a way of life to them. It's now become their lifestyle. It's one thing to be offended by someone and to become angry with them. It happens. We're all human. We all get our feelings hurt. It's just a way of life. At that point, we should confess our sin, seek forgiveness, and ask God for grace to act the right way toward that person. But instead, this is often what happens. Someone gets offended. They become angry. They refuse to confess it, and then develop a lifestyle of hatefulness and bitterness. You know anybody like that? I do. I know people who've been hateful and bitter for years now because someone offended them, and it's still that person's fault, when in reality, they have refused to confess that. They've refused to confess their anger and their bitterness, and now anger and bitterness has just become a way of life to them. It's one thing to get in a bind financially and to take what rightfully belongs to God and use it for something else, only to be convicted of it later and repent. But it's another thing to do it and then justify it and do it again, and then justify it and do it again, and then justify it, and before long, you are a perpetual God robber. So acts of sin, if not confessed and forsaken, can become ways of sin. So let me ask you this morning, have you allowed acts of sin to become ways of sin by refusing to step back in bounds? Even though you know that's what God wants you to do. And you know in your heart that that's what God is calling you to do. So here's the deal. Revival will not come until we are willing, first of all, to personally examine our ways. And again, I'm not talking about a spiritual pat-down. I'm talking about a thorough search of every area of our lives. Secondly, we must honestly confess our sins. And then finally, we must sincerely turn to the Lord. Let us search and try our ways, Jeremiah said, and turn again to the Lord. Again indicates that there had been a time in their life when they were where they were supposed to be. They were in fellowship with God. They were walking with God. They were right with God. Jeremiah is now calling them to turn again to the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, Jeremiah called the people out for not being sincere in their desire to return to the Lord. Oh yeah, they were lifting their hands to the Lord and they were praying, but their hearts weren't in it. They weren't real. They weren't sincere. Jeremiah said, listen, we got to get serious about this. This has got to come from our hearts, or it's all in vain. And listen, folks, so it is with us. Listen, I'm convinced there are a lot of backslidden people who are in church every time the doors are open. They're just going through the motions. Church has been a part of their life ever since they can remember. And so they just come and they sit down and they do their thing. But preacher, their heart's not really in it. They come and go, come and go, come and go. Because that's what they've always done. And if that's our heart this morning, God knows we need revival. We need to repent. And let me say this about repentance. We can't come to the altar on Sunday and repent of sin we committed on Saturday, but intend to commit again on Monday. Hello? That's not repentance. That's not sincere. And that will not bring revival. Sincere repentance is when we come to loathe our sin as much as God does, and we willingly acknowledge it as such, and we purposely turn from it to God. Just like Paul said about the Thessalonians, they turned from their idols to God. We as independent Baptists have been notorious over the years for telling people what they should turn from and turn from and get away from this, get away from that, don't do this, don't do that. And we've just never told them what to turn to. So consequently, we've got people who will turn from this and not do this, not do that, and don't go there, and all of this, and they turn from it, but they never really turn to anything. So it creates this vacuum that ends up sucking them right back in to where they were. No, revival is turning from what's wrong and turning to what's right. Again, the Thessalonians turned from idols, but Paul was very specific when he said they turned to the living God. So let me close with this challenge this morning. I think everyone in here would agree with me that one of the bravest men in the Bible has to be David. Do you agree with that? One of the bravest men in all the Bible has to be David. I mean, he's just a young boy with a sling and five smooth stones. He stood before the 9-foot champion of the Philistines, Goliath. And though small in stature, he was great in faith. And with the Lord's help, he slew the giant that day. What a great story. And most would say that that was probably David's finest hour. That was probably David's bravest moment. But may I respectfully argue that thought this morning? To me, David's bravest moment in all of his life was when he prayed these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Listen, that took some guts. That took some courage for David to open himself up and make himself that vulnerable to God. And I wonder today, how many of us would be willing to pray that prayer? Revival will not come to your heart or to mine until we are willing to be that open and that vulnerable before God. So right there where you sit this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to read those words again. I want to challenge you as we begin our time together this week by making these words your personal prayer to God. Just like David. So I'm going to repeat this prayer, and I'm going to read these words again, and I want you to say them in your heart. Pray this prayer in your heart right now, right where you're at, and really mean it today, would you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you for this opening time together and for those who've made it a priority in their life to be here. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would search our hearts, that you would try us. And God, I pray that throughout our time together this week, that you would reveal to us any wicked ways. Lord, I know that the majority and probably everyone in here this morning, on the outside, there aren't any problems. But Lord, it's on the inside. It's in those areas of our life that only we go, that nobody else knows about. The feelings that we have. The sins that we keep hidden, that we struggle with. God, I pray that you'd help us in those areas this week. God, do what only you can do. And do something that only you can take credit for. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.